Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We just thank you for blessing us with it and in it, and that you would touch us, Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, and allow us to understand, Lord, the gospel even better than we do now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Chapter 15, moreover, brethren. Paul here is about to really change gears. As he already said at the last verses of chapter 14, let all things be done decently in order. He's going to say something totally different than spiritual gifts. And I want to say this at the outset, as I've heard many men of God say, that I'm really thankful for all the goofy things that were going on in Corinth. And you might think that's horrible. All the heresies, all the weirdness that was going on, because we wouldn't have this instruction in the New Testament if it wasn't going on in Corinth. So it's a good thing, and it's a good thing that people didn't understand and didn't believe in the resurrection, and hopefully they were straightened out by Paul's exhortation. Because as we saw at the beginning of our study, in the beginning of the book, Corinth was a horrible, wicked, carnal, worldly city. It was like a Las Vegas. It wasn't the kind of place you'd want to raise Christian kids in. And the word Corinthian was synonymous with drunkard or party animal, as they would say today. It wasn't a good word. People used to call each other Corinthians in the whole Greek Empire. And that was a bad word. You didn't want to be called a Corinthian. And in addition to that, as I told you a long time ago, and we all probably forgot, but Epicurean philosophy of the first century was very popular in Corinth too. And in that Epicurean philosophy, it said that there's no eternity, doesn't matter what you do, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their motto. Now, and I know, before somebody tries to correct me afterwards, I know what Epicurean philosophy was BC. I'm talking about what it was in the days of the Corinthians. And part of this Epicurean mentality filtered out in the church. And there were those who taught in the church in Corinth that there was no resurrection. That, you know, you don't want to believe in that stuff. And see, all these things here, you're saying, wow, that's crazy. Well, cults believe the same thing today. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they do not believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead. That's why a lot of times I even say bodily, because I think it's important to emphasize that Jesus' body came back to life. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. Mormons believe that a form of Jesus had risen. It wasn't the actual Jesus. But in Corinth, they said, you could be a Christian, but you don't have to believe in the resurrection. Believe in Jesus, they said. Believe that he died on the cross, but you don't have to believe that he rose again. And that's what this chapter, Paul tackles on this issue. In this long chapter, he goes into Jesus' resurrection, and he comes out talking about our resurrection. Again, some really good stuff that we wouldn't have if he didn't talk about this. What does the believer's body regenerate to? What does it, when we rise, what does our body look like? So these are some really good things. Paul's going to say, though, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your faith is futile. That means it's no good. Right in the beginning of the chapter, says that you're dead in your sins still. You're not going to see your grandmom and your Uncle John. It's all nonsense to be even thinking about eternal life. What's eternal life without the resurrection? So here we get the twofold definition of the gospel. Very simple in the words of Scripture. Let's look at it again. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you stand. Paul was the one who came to the city of Corinth, remember, in the book of Acts, and he told them the good news that Jesus died, Jesus buried, and Jesus rose again. So he says, I declare to you the gospel. Now, the word gospel, and I know we just saw this in Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, means good news. It means really good news. And I really don't like the word gospel that much, because it sounds like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John people think, or they think, you know, oh, it's just a religious word. Gospel means good news. And when you hear the gospel preached, if it isn't good news, then it's not gospel, because this is, that's the word. In fact, the word, the old English word, glad tidings, they used to use before gospel, even is more accurate, because it's glad tidings. It's what the angel said to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And that's what the gospel is. But there are those who don't have, treat it with good news today. Really believing the gospel. Do you really believe the gospel? And this is something that you need to, you want to share with other people. Like we saw the promo for that movie, which I know somebody here saw opening night and texted, God's Not Dead. So I knew that they saw. I saw the movie, part of it, before it was released at a preacher's meeting they have for us at the AMC at the Woodhaven Mall. And I knew it was going to be good, but when I saw the final cut, oh, it's beautifully edited. The story is great. I mean, that's a good movie to bring a skeptic to, somebody who's struggling, or just somebody that's not saved, because it really beautifully presents the changing power of the gospel and just even believing in God. It's that simple. And I just thought it was great. The Newsboys get to lead somebody to the Lord in the locker room before they go up at the stadium where they have the concert. So it's really cool. I like the way the movie came out. There's a lot of critics on the social network saying how, you know, how it's predictable and all that. But it was a very good, well-written, well-acted, well-edited, well-sound quality, everything about it. I'm even going to go see it again, but I'm going to take a couple skeptics with me. I hope you're going to do the same thing. It's a good, we want to promote, it was the number 5 movie in the country last week, and it only opened in limited theaters, which is amazing compared to the movies that it was up against. So hopefully it will spread and it'll move. Now we got, this week we got Noah coming out, which is going to be interesting, but it's really not. Now that one, usually, I don't really take too much time to say it, but usually when a movie opens up that has Bible-related themes, I get a ticket in the mail or email, and we go to see either part of the movie, some of it. This movie they didn't do that with, because the guy who produced it is an atheist, and he doesn't like Christians. And they make some really crazy stuff in this thing. I mean, Methuselah is a witch doctor. And Noah is this angry, anger-filled person. Nothing like, see, when I read, I think of memory scriptures I have from when I was first a Christian. Genesis chapter 5, verse, 43 says, Noah was a righteous man, perfect in all his generations. Noah walked with God. And then when I hear about that, it's kind of, it isn't that it's not just off, like, you know, the Son of God movie. That, you know, they change a lot of things. It's very Romanesque. I'll let you define that yourself. A lot of Stations of the Cross stuff and all. But if you look at it for its value, it presents Jesus. This movie presents a different Noah. I almost called him Moses. A different Noah. Now I'm going to go see it, to be fair. I'll get my own review. But I just know from very few people who saw it before it came out. That's one thing that they've done. They've kept it a secret. So we'll see what happens to that. But do invest. Go see the movie God's Not Dead, because by doing that, you support Christian filming, and you do that, people go more, they'll make more good movies like that. Movie, you feel great. I'll tell you, at the end of the movie, you feel great. I was ready to jump, you know, at 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm ready to jump over the seat. It was so good. So do that. But anyway, that has the gospel in it, the good news. Now again, gospel is a word that you hear all the time. It's one of the fastest growing segments in Christian music, contemporary gospel music, and then there's traditional gospel music. We hear of old-time gospel meetings, the old-time gospel hour. People are, me, like, called ministers of the gospel. And gospel is a word that we use to describe music, meetings, churches, ministers. But what exactly is the gospel? The word translated gospel in the New Testament is the word evangelion. That's where you get the word evangelium. It comes from that. It's where we get evangel, which means good news, just like gospel. Good news. In the days before deodorant in Paul's days, and the day before they had Mitchum and whatever, the Secret and Arid and all those, before that, they used to have soap people selling soap. That's what they would do. They would go out in the marketplace, and they didn't get a store. Like, they had stores there. They would just stand up and sell their soap. They'd stand up on a soapbox, and they would say, "Hey, get here, be clean, smell good." And people would come to them, and the people that could afford it would buy their soap from their soap merchant there, and hopefully they'd get enough that it would last for the whole family, and they would come back for them. Once they started using soap and getting clean, it would take off. Hey, listen, in modern television advertising, I know you guys know this, it's only been since the 50s, we've had companies like Colgate and Palmolive that would say, "You know, you really stink. So you need our deodorant soap." That's what and they sold so much deodorant soap because they said, "You know, you really stink. You know, don't you wish everyone used Dial?" That's what that's saying. You know, don't you? What? Yeah. With Dial, don't you wish everyone did? That's the whole thing. Is advertising. Advertising. And those guys were called evangelists in the common vernacular. Why? Because they had good news. So how fitting it is that from those guys who went from city to city selling soap, that these guys came. The apostles, the disciples, coming, preaching the good news. Listen, not that you can wash your skin and it'll get clean again, but that you can be washed and be eternally clean. Wash from all that sin, the horrible things you're feeling inside, the horrible ideas that go through your mind, the lustful thoughts, that can be all washed away. Christ died and rose again, and because he did, you can die to that sin and be alive to him. So we see in the text here, he says, the gospel, the good news that I preach, the word preached is the word proclaimed. That's the word kerygma in Greek. It means to proclaim, to shout it out, just like those soap guys. The gospel that I proclaim to you, which also you received, and now which you stand. This is the gospel which we stand right now. Before we even get out of verse 1, realize that we stand in the good news, in the gospel. By which you were also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I proclaimed or preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered, verse 3, unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, Paul's saying the same thing he said back in chapter 11. Remember chapter 11? He said, because what happened with Paul after he got saved, the Lord sent him out to Arabia, Saudi Arabia, in the desert, to learn from him. And there the Lord Jesus revealed to him, and the Lord told Paul himself, "In the night I was betrayed, I took the bread, I lifted up the cup, I said, this bread is my body, which is given for you, which is broken for you. And after the supper, I took the cup, and I said, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood." Just what he has there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what Paul said. "For that which I received, I now proclaim unto you." And he's saying the same thing. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul received this message from the Lord himself. That's why when we get to Galatians, in chapter 1, Galatians, Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to another gospel." What's the matter, you people? That's what he's saying. It's no gospel at all. He said, "I didn't receive it by talking to somebody or going to a school. I received it from the Lord." That's what he says. And he's saying the same thing here. "I received this good news, this gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." First, the first part of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the gospel. That what? The for our sins. Remember the soap man? He died for our sins. That Jesus would die for our sins with New Testament eyes, we can see now what we couldn't see before. For example, I'm just going to go real fast here because I have notes and I don't want to take up too much time of this, but in the 22nd Psalm, the 22nd Psalm presents a clear picture of Jesus' crucifixion. It starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there describes Jesus' body being pulled, things that would happen to somebody that was being crucified in the first century. However, when David wrote Psalm 22, crucifixion wasn't even a thought in anyone's mind. In the 69th Psalm, it speaks of the vinegar that Jesus would be offered on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 50, it foretells that Jesus would be spat upon and his beard would be plucked out and that he would be hit and punched in the face. In Isaiah 52 and 53, the following chapters of 50, describe how Jesus would be beaten for our sins, bruised for our iniquities, pierced and striped. In fact, when Paul said Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, no doubt he had some of those passages in mind because they're very clear. And verse 4 continues, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to scriptures. The burial is important. The word buried there, literally entombed. He was sealed. He was buried. And like the crucifixion and the resurrection seen throughout the Old Testament, it's in the Old Testament. You look in Jonah chapter 2, where it says that for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Jesus himself used that, not Jonah, but Jesus used that himself and said, destroy this body and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And Jesus also said, for us, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then even that in Genesis chapter 22, you see even more clear picture, where the Lord tells Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, to a place that I will show you, Moriah. And so Abraham takes his son early in the morning, the son he had when he was 100 years old, and he takes him to sacrifice him. And he goes to this place called Moriah, which today we know as the Temple Mount. And he takes him to this place to kill him. And everything, all the pictures in verse chapter 22, Genesis, I don't want to turn there, I'm tempted to right now, but all the pictures in that chapter, it's the first chapter that the word love is used. Take thy son whom thou lovest. It's the first chapter where we see a presentation of the Father giving his son freely. And the son carrying the wood up the mountain, which, by the way, many Bible scholars believe to be Calvary, not Mount Moriah being the Temple Mount. And very picturesque there, the son, Isaac, carrying the wood up and saying to his dad, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? To which Abraham replied, does everybody know what he replied? God shall provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. He provided himself a lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the one who God had sacrificed and took the place when he stopped Abraham's hand from slaying his son. And he sent the angel. God provided himself that lamb. Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. Now, I don't think Abraham understood the significance of that. I really don't. God was testing his faith. And because Abraham believed God, his faith was reckoned on him as righteousness. We know that. But Abraham was ready to plunge that knife through his son until God said, stop. Now, I know that you know, the Lord said, I know that you believe me. Even though the Lord knew what he would do. And Abraham there gives us a picture of Calvary, where Isaac went up with him. And there's a lot of other things that I'm just going really quick. They left the servants there. It was the father and Isaac who went up alone. And he said to them, I and the lad shall return to you. And they did. And the picture is complete as far as it can be. Again, Mount Moriah, most Bible scholars believe is Calvary. That Isaac ascended up with the wood. The very spot where Abraham chose and picked to sacrifice his son would be the place that God chose a long time after that. And it's just so interesting. And you can go there today, and it's like it's the same place. If you go there to the Garden Tomb and to the Gordon's Calvary, it's the same place. The same place, not a different place, not a different planet. And that's what makes the Bible so real. It's not just like a fairy tale story, like some of the things you see in the Quran or other religious books. It's a true book. It's a true story. And God provided himself a lamb. Now, one of the most powerful things in the Torah and the law, besides that, is the resurrection itself. Because we see the burial and the resurrection. See, Paul distinguishes, as you just read, the death of Jesus. Christ died according to scripture, for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to scriptures. Paul's saying it's according to the scriptures. That's very important wording. The burial and the resurrection are in the law. For example, when a person was cleansed of leprosy, the priest would take two birds, and one would be killed with running water running over it, placed in an earthen jar, and the second bird, along with cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, would be dipped into the blood of that first slain bird and then released. That's in Leviticus chapter 14. Jesus is the one who left the nest of heaven and came to dwell among us. Confined himself to an earthen vessel, to a human fleshly body. And the running water speaks of the living water that Jesus proclaimed himself to be in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, as well as the water that gushed forth when his side was pierced in John chapter 19. The wood speaks of the cross in that leper cleansing. The scarlet speaks of his blood. The hyssop, that which was offered to him to drink. And the living bird sprinkled with blood, and the sacrificial bird that soared back in the sky is a picture of the resurrection. And that's in the Old Testament. Because you're saying, well, I never saw the resurrection in the Old Testament. And not only that, even in the feast days, Jesus was executed on Passover. You know that, in the 14th of Nisan. Now, the whole feast thing, which I could take all night and talk about, but I'm going to go real fast. The whole giving of the feasts to Israel, the Lord said to remember this day, Passover. You're to observe it. Now, this will be the first month. This time of year, right now, it's the first month. Right when the first full moon after the vernal equinox in spring would occur, would be 14 Nisan. And then you would count backwards to the first of Nisan, to those days. Now, on the 10th of Nisan, not to get too confusing, but on the 10th of Nisan, you would take a lamb, a perfect lamb. And it's interesting, in Exodus chapter 12, we saw this before, it's the same wording as Abraham had. Take the lamb. The lamb will be killed at twilight. It says the. It doesn't say any lamb you want. The lamb had to be perfect, without blemish. And you would take the lamb into your house, and it would live with you for days. Just imagine how cute your kids would think that little lamb was, that one-year-old lamb, and get attached to it. And then on 14 Nisan, you would take that same lamb to your door, and you would slit the throat of the lamb in the door front post. And they had a basin instead of a threshold in their door that used to wash for trapping dirt and washing feet. And the blood would drain into that basin. And then you would take hyssop again, just like with the Levitical sacrifice. You would take hyssop, you would dip it in, and you would paint the top a stripe on the top and on the side lintels of your door frame and make a cross. Well, 14th of Nisan was the day that Jesus was executed. He died and his blood was poured out, just like that lamb. You see, God created Passover. And I'll even be more radical than that and say, God created spring season to be a picture for us of resurrection. It isn't that it happened in spring, some pagan religion said this, Mirtha back in, so-and-so year, like your pagan, your friends will tell you. But what really happened was God created and designed the seasons for his son as a picture of the resurrection. Because it doesn't end there. 14th of Nisan, you killed the lamb. Then you were to keep, from the next day, you were to keep unleavened bread in your house, bread made without yeast. And that would begin another feast that's in the Passover called the Feast of Matzah, unleavened bread. And you would take Passover and count off 3 days, 14th, 15th, 16th of Nisan. In Hebrew, you count, you include, you don't go one, two, you count everything. You count one, two, three. And on the third day, in the temple, I wish I had one here, but the priest would take a wave sheaf offering, and he would take it and wave it before the Lord as first fruits. Why? Because in this season, just like our daffodils out there, they would take something that's growing, that grain that is growing up through the ground, as a wave sheaf offering to wave it before the Lord. While the priest was doing that in the temple, Messiah had already risen from the dead. And see, that's a picture of the resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. And even to more freak you out, in the Passover Seder ceremony, which no one knows where it came from, the Afikomen, they would take a piece of the matzah like we use on communion bread, and they would wrap it up in a linen cloth, and they would hide it, and then the kids would go, whatever the kid would find it, would get a piece of candy for a reward. Nobody knows where that started, where it came from. Jews have been doing it for centuries. But again, it speaks of the resurrection. So when Paul said it was there, it was there. Just like our text says, it's twofold. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And we who in the name of Jesus believe the gospel, especially the first half, we believe that Jesus died for our sin. But what I was asking us at the offset, do we really believe the second part? Do we really believe that Jesus is alive? And that right now, by his spirit, he lives in you if you're a believer. And at the same time, he's seated in the right hand of the Father in heaven. Do you really believe that? If you do, today and every day is Easter Sunday. You don't have to wait for any day because you already have him in you. Mary, she was heartbroken. She saw them destroy Jesus. She saw him take this innocent guy and nail him to a cross. And the blood poured out from his body. And she said to the gardener, if you've taken him away, let me know where he is. And what she supposed was the gardener. But the one who she stopped said to her, Miriam. He said her name in Aramaic. It's like she always heard it. And she heard the way he said it. And she answered and said, Rabboni, teacher. That's what they called him. And she knew it was him right away. Mary was excited because the validation of the atoning work on the cross? No, she was excited because she saw her master who she loved. And she was elated. And she went back and told the disciples that Jesus is alive. Now, we take that for granted. I grew up in a religious family where we believed that Jesus died and buried and resurrected. We used to say it every week. We used to say the creed that said he descended from heaven, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and was buried, and the third day rose again, according to the scripture. Wow, same kind of terminology. That's where that came from, the second century, trying to preserve that doctrine. But there are people who didn't grow up believing that. I mean, I would say that mostly, as I look around, probably almost everyone here grew up knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Now, the people in Corinth were different. They didn't grow up in a Christian family. They were horrible people. That's what he says. He says, where Paul says, such were some of you. You know, everything that we have today, we think, oh, it's so horrible today. Perverts and all these crazy people and, you know, what's going on? We have sex trafficking right in a hotel in Deptford, New Jersey, right by the mall. The Fairfield Inn. A woman was kidnapped from South Carolina, came here with three of her friends, was kidnapped by some guy, and the guy forced her to perform acts with men for days until she got away. This is in the news here. She got away, she called the police, and they came in, and I think they found the guy now. They hadn't found the guy yesterday, but they found the guy, and she. This has happened. This is real life. Things like that happen in Corinth. Homosexuality in Corinth. Remember he said, such were some of you. Know ye not the unregistered, not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor perverts, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, and drunkards, and gluttons, and so forth, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. These same people who he's writing to they didn't grow up in the church. Believing in Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus died, buried, resurrected on the third day, according to scripture. They didn't say that. They didn't know that. It's when they heard the gospel and they responded to it. And then it's, you could see how some people would not understand that or hold to it. What if we really believe that Jesus only died for our sins and didn't rise from the dead? We would be saying, woe is me. It's not a good situation. But the truth is that, as Paul will say later in this chapter, but Christ is risen indeed. You know, so they didn't know that. They're terrified by reports that the Assyrians were on the move. The Israelites sent emissaries to the south to set up an alliance with the Egyptians. And the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 30, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. They don't take counsel. They do take counsel, but not of me. And that they cover with a covering, but not by or of my spirit, that they ask and they may add sin to sin. That they go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in your shadow of Egypt bring you confusion. For thus says the Lord of God, the Holy One of Israel, I am returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness and confidence. Shall be your strength, but you would not. The Lord says the same thing today. In returning to me, you're going to be saved. You turn to me in quietness and confidence. Literally, in lingering with me shall be your strength. In quietness and rest. But people don't do that because the gospel's so simple, they just don't want to believe that. When you tell your friend, oh yeah, well, all you got to do is believe that Jesus died and buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures and trust in your heart and you'll be saved. People don't really believe that. They think you're a nut. They think you're crazy. They think you're a religious lunatic. If Jesus is not risen, we better get counsel from the Egyptians. We better set up an alliance. That's what the Israelites would say back in the days of Isaiah as he rebuked them and the Lord rebuked them. But if we really do believe the gospel, if we truly believe the gospel, that Jesus not only died for our sins, but that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, just like our text says, then we can cast our care upon him. We can linger with him. We can hang out in quietness and rest and find peace, as Isaiah said. And like Mary, we can wrap our arms around and say, Lord, I'm so glad. What would I do without you? Do you really believe the gospel this evening? Do you really believe the gospel? As we read this again, I want to read the first four verses again. These are also good memory verses, by the way, and verses you can listen, these are verses you can meditate on and mutter over and over. Moreover, brethren, I remember when my kids were learning this in Christian school, they had to learn the whole first part of chapter 15. I knew it already, but I just remember them saying more because they had learned King James. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Kepha and by the 12. Now, a lot of people get hung up on that. Why does it say, and seen by Kepha? Well, Cephas is a Greek variant of the Aramaic name Kepha. That was Peter's real name. In fact, when Jesus said, thou art Peter, he would have said, you are Kepha. That's the word he would use. Peter, Petros, is Greek. That means stone, rock. And Jesus was saying, he's calling him Kepha, Rocky. And that's what they called him in the early church. He was seen. See, he was seen by Peter, then the 12. He names Peter first. Sometime on Easter Sunday, though we don't have it in the gospel account, Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, it probably was an amazing conversation, because Peter, a couple days earlier, had just denied that Jesus was his friend, that he knew him, that he hung out with him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then, after the third time, a rooster crowed, which was prophesied by Jesus at the Last Supper, hours before that, which there were no roosters allowed in that area. There was no rooster allowed by the high priest's house. It was unclean, because they make droppings. They couldn't have one in that. Where is that? But God had a rooster there. And in the early church, you could imagine, you know how people are. They made fun of Peter. Probably as he's walking down the street, you would have these teenagers hiding, and they would just go, you know, to remind them of his past. Just imagine, you know, there's people who you talk to every day who say they're too far gone. I remember my uncle, he told me he was too far gone. I used to tell him the gospel at least once a week. And he said, don't waste it on me, I'm too far gone. But he wasn't. Peter had denied Jesus right there at Caiaphas's backyard while Jesus was being led out, bound. He looked right at him. Peter was forgiven. Imagine before Jesus appeared to Peter here. Just think about that. When Mary said, hey, Jesus appeared to me. Get out of here, insane. Yeah, he's alive. I thought he was the gardener. And he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter probably went, oh no. Oh no. He's gonna smack me around. He was unfaithful. But the Lord Jesus restored him. I can imagine what he said to him. He appeared again at night of the first day of the week. And again, they said he is risen indeed when they saw him, everybody but Thomas. It says he appeared to Peter and the 12. Now, I know there were only 11 at the time, but it's just like the Dirty Dozen. After people started getting killed, they still were the Dirty Dozen. These are the 12. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, who would be replaced with Matthias in Acts chapter 1, and then they'd be 12 again. And then they'd be 12 minus, as some of these apostles died. The first, I don't want to get into all those who aren't all here. We're on Peter and the 12. But when you think about the 12, you have James, the brother of John. He was the first one arrested, the apostles. And Herod killed him. And the people in Jerusalem all got excited. We want to get rid of this sect. But imagine James. Now, if James didn't believe Jesus really rose from the dead, as they were going to cut him open this way, they cut him open this way from head to toe, right down the middle. As that was happening, no, we made it up. We hid the body. No, they didn't. That didn't happen. Neither did it happen with Bartholomew, who was impaled on a stake slowly and suffered and died like that. Or Thomas, Doubting Thomas, who was skinned alive. Now, why they're taking his skin off? No, he made up the whole story. That never happened. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, this is something that we don't talk much about in our generation, but all those who have spilled their blood for the gospel. The writer of Hebrews knows us because he said we never did it. We never resisted the point of shedding of blood. But many brothers and sisters have. Many have died. You know, just for things that we debate on Facebook, water baptism. You know, I get into all these little stupid debates with people all the time. And I always remind them, you know, the first people that immersed Christians upon confession of faith, they put them to death, their whole families. It happened in northern Italy that a couple cardinals came down and they heard that these people were reading scripture on their own. And they were talking about living a pure life. And they separated themselves from the church, the Roman Catholic Church. So these cardinals and these guys came down and they started with the smallest babies and they killed them in front of the parents. And they went up to the older children until they got to the wife. And then the husband, they would slowly... Now, these are really good Christians. You know, of course, all my friends on Facebook who are talking about all the Catholics and how everything, they're just like brothers, and the Pope's a real good guy. These same people from the same city of Rome would slowly kill. They would cut off arms, and the blood would be pulsating out. And then they would cut the other arm off. That's what they did, because these people said, no, we believe what the Word of God says. Would you do that? Would you hold out for that? Or how about even earlier than that, the days of the apostles in Rome, when Christians were fed to lions. Christians were used for gladiator practice. Ran through with javelins. Beaten with clubs. Put on fire. As in 64 AD, Nero... Caesar, in his garden, he heard that Jesus told them they are the light of the world. So what he would do, he would dip them in tar and light them on fire and have parties. And instead of using we have the tiki lamps now, he used Christians. And people would celebrate and laugh and joke. Those people believed the gospel. Again, we get upset because somebody at school makes fun of me and calls me a name. Call me a reborn again. And we get all freaked out. Or somebody, our friend who we grew up with, we tell them the gospel and they defriend us. And they don't want to talk to us anymore. And we get all hurt and boo-hooing. But these people spilled their blood for the testimony of the gospel. Really, how many of us, and I do ask that because this is a relevant question. I'm not saying it to get you scared or make you worry. I'm saying it because would you give your life for the gospel? Yes, you might say, I'm not saying, will we say that we would give our life, but would we give our life for the gospel? Such a simple thing. And this is it here, by the way, guys. Verses 3 and 4 is the whole gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It's very easy. We just read it. You should have it memorized by now. Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. Very simple, simple gospel. It's a simple gospel. It's not supposed to be complex. The gospel doesn't include a lot of other things. It's just that simple. When they preached it was that simple. That's the apostolic preaching of the gospel. That's the gospel we should preach. It doesn't mean you have to believe this theology system. You have to believe this about your eschatology, your end times view, the timing of the rapture. You don't have to believe what kind of music you should sing in worship or how often you should take Lord's Supper. No, it's just the gospel. Jesus died, buried, and rose again on the third day according to Scripture. Very simple. But are we ready to die for it? Are we ready to? I mean, some people aren't, like you saw in that movie clip, that boy that's told the professor, "No, I'm a Christian." A lot of those kids in schools like that don't say that. They just do what everybody else does. They write the three words. So think about that. Next time you're attacked, that we're not attacked. We're not getting arrested. We're not getting sent off to feed the lions or the tigers or the bears. But that we don't have that kind of, we have freedom, and we have it now. Now, listen, not that we're always going to have that. Time might come and it's going to cease. But we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. If that ever does, what are we going to say? What's your testimony going to be when the knife or the sword is at your throat or the gun is at your head? What's your testimony going to be? Is it going to be Jesus is Lord? Just like I mentioned, those apostles. You know, you think about those apostles that were put to death. Peter, since we mentioned him, he was crucified upside down. Now, they decided to do that right outside of Rome. They crucified because they wanted to make an example of him. They were going to leave the body up. And so they crucified him upside down. And one of the geniuses thought they were going to light a fire and put the cross that he's crucified upside down in the fire so his head would burn first. Now, Peter was there. He saw what they were doing. He knew when the Praetorian Guard was coming to get him where he was going. He totally understood what was going on. Now, you would think that Peter, now they would have loved that. Listen, if the Romans could have, yeah, we hit him. He was eaten by dogs. All these stories that you hear, that he would have said that. The Romans would have loved to find the body. If they did, we wouldn't be here right now. But they didn't, because his body rose just like he said it would. That's why. Peter even said that's what he said would happen. He said it would happen. Peter said, we've seen, we're witnesses of this. And he was willing, the same Peter who was hiding behind the doors before he got filled with the Holy Spirit was now willing to lay down on the ground and get nailed to a cross and be crucified upside down. That's the Peter we're talking about. How about us? I'm not saying, again, this is going to happen. It might happen in the future. It might happen 10 years from now. It might be open season on Christmas. The way things are going in this country that we live in, you know, if you're a Christian, you're open season. Convert to Islam, you don't have to worry. Nobody will attack you. But Christians, open season here in this country, in our government, in schools. Who are the kids aren't allowed to write the papers about Jesus being their hero. They can write about anybody else. Why? Because they're being trained to do that. They're being trained to be atheists. It's being trained. And one of these days, it will be open season on Christians. When the rapture happens and we disappear, they're going to have a story. So we need to be ready, guys. That's all I'm saying. Be ready. I hope that day happens sooner than later. Let's stand and pray.